It is a privilege to introduce to you our brother David Kirkham. I had not heard him speak before, and I enjoyed the privilege of hearing his voice at our testimony meeting and hearing the message and of the message that he presented to us and the importance of the Jubilees. Looking forward to having him speak to us on the subject of true love. True love. Brother David?
True love, what is it? I think this is a lifelong quest for those of us in the way, learning about true love. And I fully anticipate that in the years to come of my walk that I will learn more about true love. I feel by the Lord's grace I've learned a few things so far, and we'd like to share some of those things. I know we share them in common, and make a few points about true love. The true love we are talking about, of course, is agape love. We'd like to start out by reading from 2 John verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And if you're, let's just turn to 2 John for a moment. We would like to note the context of this scripture. If you note the first two verses, we think it is exceptionally beautiful. One of the most beautiful introductions to any of the books. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Now, how beautiful is that? I love in the truth. Not only I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. And then our citation. So here was a sister with children in this beautiful introduction. An expression of love based on the truth. Now, we would like to touch upon the following thoughts, given that we have enough time here. First, we'd like to touch upon the necessity for true love and its power in our Christian lives. The necessity for true love and its power in our Christian lives. Second, we would like to touch upon the principles of love and its standards. Number three, the basis for love is love for God, not love for the brethren. Now, reserve judgment until we get to that section. Number four, love for God is manifested by love for His Word and His people. Five, loving our brethren, how do we identify who to love as brethren? Number six, consider the thought that the final test will be love for the brethren. And number seven, loving our enemies. Well, let's start out by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Well, we think this chapter puts the proper emphasis on the importance of love. We see that it is necessary for our development to be established in this true love, this agape love. And we would add further evidence and restate that we believe that it is absolutely essential to the development of the new creature. We read from John 15, verses 9, 12, 13, and 17. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. This is my commandment. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. These things I commanded you, that ye love one another. So we see here that this is a request by our Lord and Savior, our Master, the captain of our salvation. And so quite naturally, we want to know how to acquire this love and how to use it. And how to keep it. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, we are told something about the power and depth of this love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Excuse me. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? We hope so. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We find here that this love is powerful. It's powerful to our salvation, if we are persuaded. This love, this true love, is an eternal love. It is a far-reaching love. It has a long-term viewpoint. And it is, therefore, is the lifeblood of our success or failure as Christians. Let's turn to again to 1 Corinthians 13 and reread verses 9 to 10. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part will be done away with. Well, that's not what I want. Excuse me. Well, sorry, I wrote it down wrong. But the point we want to make is that that love endureth, and that even though we may know in part, the love we shall have to know completely and learn completely. This love referred to is translated, as we've said, from the Greek word agape. It is a principled and a moral love, a brotherly Christian love. Now, we are going to contrast from time to time this true love with filial love, another Greek word, which is to be a friend, to have affection, brotherly, fleshly love, in other words, associated with friendships or blood relationships. And we're going to make a statement we hope to back up as we move along. While one can have filial love without agape love, one cannot have agape love without acquiring an appreciation for filial love. That is, filial love properly applied by the guidance that agape love affords. Filial love is based more on emotion and therefore cannot be trusted in the absence of agape love, the principled love. It is this love, agape love, the eternal love, the far-reaching love, the long-term outlook love that we will be considering in depth. Our second point was the principles of love and its standards. True love is a principled love. We might even say tough love in the principled sense. It seems to this speaker that this aspect of love is often ignored, downplayed, or even given short mention. And consequently, we are going to spend a little bit more time on this aspect of love and less on some other aspects. We would like to make a few points about agape love in a number of different ways to see if you agree. We know we still have a lot to learn about this love, and we certainly don't know it all. First, godly principles are what make true love eternal and the secret to life eternal. Godly principles are what make true love eternal and the secret to life eternal. For there will be no ungodliness in the kingdom of God, nor anywhere in the universe after earth's experience with sin and evil. Based upon principles emanating from God's character and exemplified by His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that is what true love is based upon. In Romans 8:39, we read, "Love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It is a love that would allow sin and evil to reign for over 6,000 years. In order to what? In order to offer an enduring salvation to mankind. See, now you get the long-term outlook of this agape love. It is a love that would allow every imaginable form of sorrow, sickness, and misery to befall mankind, knowing that the experience was necessary for eternal life. It is a love that would move God to give His only begotten Son, to allow Him to be ridiculed, abused, and killed by crucifixion, so that He might receive eternal glory and the right and privilege of redeeming and restoring mankind to perfection. This wonderful, eternal, long-term, far-reaching love. It is true love that caused our Lord to shock Saul of Tarsus by revealing His glory to him and crying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Causing Saul to suffer physical abuse, knowing that Saul would become the great apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. It is true love that allows all Christians, God's begotten sons, to suffer for righteousness' sake so that they may reign with Him, so that they in turn might exercise this same magnificent, enduring love towards mankind. 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him." Again, that long-term, eternal interest that love takes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternity." And there we get the thought of this eternal glory and the temporary nature of our life here on earth. And even we get a hint that our relationships are somewhat temporary, except for those that are based on true love, on our Christian relationships. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. 6 to 8, and 11. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are bastards, and not sons. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So we see again this long-term outlook. The Lord grooms us, chastens us, gives us severe experiences at times. Why? Because he wants us to learn the lessons we need to make our calling and election sure. We would think in this regard that we can now start to formulate some ideas about how we might apply this type of love, and we might ask ourselves questions when we're dealing with brethren and even individuals in the world. And for example, we might ask ourselves, is this action in harmony with the eternal welfare of the individual to whom it is directed? Is this action in harmony with the eternal welfare of the individual to whom it is directed? This long-term, far-reaching, eternal love? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now, isn't that thrilling? By grace ye are saved. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 13. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Seems to be a connection there. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. We see here from this text that without the words of life, we would be unable to define this true love, this eternal love. Our love is taking on definition. The basis of this love, this is our third point, the basis of this love is love for God, not love for the brethren. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now, you're thinking or maybe saying, well, Brother David, isn't the love for each the same? Isn't the love for God and for brethren the same love? And we say yes, emphatically. You notice in our point, we said the basis of love. That is the point here. The basis or source of this love does not initiate from love for the brethren. In fact, we cannot truly love the brethren without first embracing, learning, and living this supreme love for God. Further, love for God means love of his character and his plan as revealed to us in his holy word. We believe that this is why love for the brethren is such a test in the church in the flesh. If we attempt to practice love for the brethren without first practicing love for God and his word and loyalty for it, we will end up mistaking filial love for agape love. That is the natural tendency of the flesh. Satan will substitute humanistic philosophy for true love and principled judgment will give way or sway to the flesh and its desires to be well thought of, to judge outward appearances, to seek peace by compromising principle, to examine ourselves from the standpoint of how well we get along with each other, as opposed to quality relationships based upon principle, integrity, honesty, things eternal rather than temporary. We see then how important it is to understand and remember the basis of true love and keep this in the forefront of our mind. We're going to have to make some tough decisions and take some positions at times. Appreciation for this true love will make it much easier for us, allow us to act on principle. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, we have the account of Paul withstanding Peter to his face for principle's sake, for the truth's sake. And by so doing, Peter was corrected. Let us just read that, please. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. God is not a respecter of persons. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. For when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? It's quite an argument. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We may find ourselves in a similar privileged position, of course not with the stature or authority of an apostle, but we may find ourselves in a privileged position of doing some of the same things, of withstanding or confronting someone to defend the truth, and to act for their eternal welfare. This was also for Paul's eternal welfare, because he knew this to be the truth. For him to hide this and not confront this to help would have meant that he did not appreciate agape love, eternal, far-reaching, long-term love. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now these are harsh words. And the only way these words can be understood is appreciating this long-term agape love. It is from the standpoint of the entire plan of God that we understand these words, that we can sacrifice some relationships so that we might find our life and in turn be able to bless those that maybe we were separated from for a short time. It is by learning this long-term love that we can develop that ability. We think this lesson is really simple, but it is difficult. That we must be willing to sacrifice all for righteousness' sake. Execution is more difficult than appreciating the lesson, especially if we don't have a clear concept of agape love. Now, this tough love, this eternal love, this principled love, and I hope that phrase tough love doesn't offend you. I'm using it in a certain way. I hope I'll explain. That would sacrifice relationships for a time for long-term interests and loyalty to God. This is a love that would be willing to jeopardize or give up filial relationships, friendships, for the sake of principle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, we read, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints?" And Paul is pleading here. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then we have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Know not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." We believe that it is often a reliance upon or unwillingness to sacrifice relationships based upon filial love that lead to an inability to judge ecclesia matters properly. In the Bible student movement, all sorts of excuses come up, and humanistic philosophies at times are substituted for making judgments concerning moral issues, marriage problems, doctrinal issues, etc. We sometimes see a lack of respect for the Lord's headship in the ecclesia, so that if decisions are not to one segment's liking, divisions take place that are not scripturally warranted, and in fact are often based upon doctrinal deviations. This, of course, indicates a serious lack of agape love, true love, long-term, far-reaching love. To further complicate matters, outside brethren often offer and render support based upon friendships, filial love, before investigating the facts to determine what the principled loving course of action would be. This just makes the problem worse. It's a form of meddling. Supporting someone in a wrong only compounds the problem and is anything but loving, although filial love is no doubt an influence in a misguided sort of way. I just want to make the point that from my feeling, we should be very careful how we get into the thick of things when there are disagreements and make sure that we weigh things according to the standard of true love. Sometimes complicating matters, again, is an improper reliance on conscience in contradiction of scriptural instruction or principle. We hear this quite often. I don't know if you do, but my conscience told me to do this, or I'm doing this according to my conscience, with not really giving a reason for doing it. We would like to quote from the November 24th manna. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and toward man. Acts 24:16. Our consciences require regulating, as do all the other features of our fallen nature. If our consciences are to be regulated, we must have some standard by which to set and regulate them. The conscience is like a watch whose dial is properly marked with the hours, but whose correctness as a timekeeper depends upon the proper regulating of its mainspring, so that it may point out the hours truthfully. So our consciences are ready to indicate right and wrong to us, but they can only be relied upon to tell us truly what is right and what is wrong after being regulated in connection with the new mainspring, the new heart, the pure will, brought into full harmony with the law of love as presented to us in the Word of God. We conclude, brethren, that consciences cannot be trusted except as regulated by the Word of God as it teaches us this true form of love. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 to 6 and 13 to 16. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And 13 to 16. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, this is how we help each other do this, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We have the process here described, and some of the things we can avoid about entering into this process of learning and practicing this true, this long-term, this eternal love. John chapter 6, verse 63. And this will cover our fifth point, I believe. Loving our brethren, how do we identify who to love? We'll start to cover that point here. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We recognize each other by the examples of the Spirit that the Lord's given us and by the words we speak. In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Again, they follow the Lord's voice. We need to know what this voice is, what it's telling us, in order to recognize each other properly and deal with each other properly. We're going to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Verses 3 to 10. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, we have a standard here that's developing. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is what? The love of God perfected. This is how it's perfected, by keeping the word of God. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And so we have a connection now with this commandment, this standard, with how we love our brethren. We'll also turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 to 21, and chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And verse 5, verses 1 to 4, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, you might say, Brother David, isn't true love easily entreated, gentle, kind, and peaceable? And we answer emphatically, yes. It is. However, the wisdom to practice gentleness, kindness, peacemaking, etc., comes from strong character, based upon growth in truth and righteousness, from an appreciation that pure and right thinking provide the environment for true love to grow and flourish. An environment where the pure wisdom that cometh from above can rule our minds and hearts, and reflect in our decisions and actions. This is not really a guessing game, how to apply this true love. This is something where it's a structured thing. It's something we have to look for guidance from the Scripture, and through prayer learn to execute it. Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Well, that's a question we want to know the answer to. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, well, that's a high standard, and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. A high standard. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, we read, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Again, here we have a standard, the testimony of God, the law and testimony of God. This is how we recognize each other. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Those who we recognize and love as brethren are those who sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Matthew 24:28, For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. We believe this is the carcass of present truth. There the eagles will be gathered together. There we can find each other, learn to love each other, build one another up, have our shared experiences, learn from each other's experiences, and learn to practice and develop this true love, this long-term love. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 8, How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Now, I'm not one of those seeing eye to eye brethren that think we've got this list, you know, that we have to go right down and there's a list of brethren that exists somewhere. I'm not one of those. Don't get me wrong. But I think there's a key word in here. Who is it that sees eye to eye in this text? What does the text say? The watchman shall lift up the voice. It's the watchers that see eye to eye. This is our responsibility. If we are to exercise this long-term true love, we need to be faithful watchers. Do you remember yesterday we briefly mentioned the Ezekiel scriptures about the warning from the tower? Maybe you got a chance to read that. But that is a responsibility. To look for problems or encroachments upon our faith, attacks upon the truth, things that are impacting the brethren in a negative fashion that will hurt their opportunities to develop this true long-term love. And then we have the privilege, if we see that, of sounding a warning and attempting to do so in the most loving and understandable manner that we can. But we have to do it. Otherwise, if someone is harmed, their blood will be on our head. Do you remember the story, of course you do, of Rebecca at the well when Eliezer found her and what she was doing? She was watering the flocks, serving God's people as a picture. And then what did Eliezer give her? Well, it was gold and jewelry. Variously interpreted either a headband or bracelets or earrings. And you can make an application, I'm sure, of all of those symbols. So now, Rebecca had her eyes of understanding anointed. Blessed with divine privilege. And she had a bracelet that would indicate now she was in favor and allowed to do the Lord's works. And in fact, they found her already attempting to do that. This is a beautiful picture. And do you remember the promise to Rebecca before she left to go on that long journey? Hadn't seen her spouse-to-be. Thou shalt be the mother of thousands of millions. That is a remarkable promise. They had no concept of thousands of millions in those days. Thousands of millions. That is a promise for you, brethren. You shall be the mother of thousands of brethren. Thousands of millions. They will be, brethren, the thousands of millions. Loving our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 44. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. I'm going to pause there. This is a hard thing for me. I don't know how hard it is for you, but this is the standard. This is what we're reaching for. We don't want to give in on this. We don't want to make rationalizations and assert our rights needlessly when we can exercise this true long-term love. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Boy, what wonderful advice that is. If we're having a problem with bitterness or a problem with this, one of the surest ways to get rid of it is to pray for that individual. And that'll help us. Because that effort of praying, that's a holy thing. It separates us, sets us apart. It puts us in the holy places. And we can get rid of that bitterness that has its sources in the flesh. It'll help us greatly. For this consideration, further consideration of this text, we would like to quote from the July 2nd manna. July 2nd manna. If you are a faithful pupil, that is, in the school of Christ, it will not be long until you see that the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ, is a discerner of the very thoughts and intents of the heart, and that while you must hate all sin, you cannot hate any sinner, and yet have the love of God perfected in your heart. If even so much as a bitter feeling against our transducers and maligners arise, it is to be fought. Fight. Like a wrestling match. Combat. And so complete a victory gained over it that every fiber of our beings will be in sweet accord with our great teacher's instructions, love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Bless and injure not. Boy, what a marvelous standard. It's thrilling. We could not do this on our own. We've been offered the privilege to do this. We have all the tools. And if we pray for these things and exercise our responsibilities, we will learn this perfect eternal love. And what comes with learning this eternal love? Eternal glory. Your place sealed in the body of Christ. That ought to be worth the effort. So let's practice this perfect love. I think regarding our enemies, another thing that we can do, particularly for those in the world, and maybe we have some troublesome neighbors from time to time, I have in the past, we can pray for the kingdom. We can pray for a time when they will have their eyes opened, and they will gain an understanding of this true love. And they won't treat anybody like that anymore. And they will know God, and they will call Him Father. And they will know Jesus and call Him their Savior. And they will know us as their mother. Now, we wouldn't hold a grudge against a child permanently, would we? These are going to be our children. Let's have some mercy and some tender feelings for them, even as they abuse us. Our Lord was able to do that. We have been given the power to do that as well. Brethren, I think we should close here. Brethren, this is the last time we'll get to speak to you. We'd like to say that we wish the Lord's blessing upon you, that He will keep you and overrule anything said amiss in this lesson. And we'd like to leave you with one of our favorite texts, Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. May true love abound in your hearts, and may we all grow towards that goal.
While this may be the last time we hear Brother David today, we hope this is not the last time we hear him, and certainly we look forward to such opportunities in the future. Now abideth. You've been looking at it all weekend, haven't you? And now you have the complete story. And as you see, it's not just love, 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 love. It's, as he said, it's love that comes with a real understanding of our Father's word. And we have true fellowship, don't we, with those who see as we do the precious truth of present truth. We thank Brother David for his service to us and for coming so far to bring it to us. And we'd like to maybe take a special moment aside here. He came all the way out here to the east. We'd like to send as much love back as we can all the way to North Seattle, the brethren he has a chance to meet with. And may the Lord bless you in your journey back, Brother David. Let's close with Brother David's choice of 62. The last two verses will remain seated through the entire, including the closing prayer. Brother David, close now. I just want to say a personal goodbye to each of you in case I don't see you in saying goodbye later. Brother David.
Hearty, wise and faithful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We approach thy throne of grace to thank you for our privileges of exercising love one to another and the privileges of fellowship. We do ask that thou grant us a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit, that we might know your love and that we might learn to exercise it and discern it and to help one another thereby. Please forgive us where we have said or done anything amiss. Overrule to thy honor and glory. Be with thy people all the world over, especially those who are going through trials and afflictions, those isolated. We certainly have their interests in our hearts and minds. Father, we leave all this in thy care and keeping in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, brethren. We'd like you to come back soon. The intermission is very short, as you know. It is only 15 minutes, but you have a full 15 minutes. Brother Kenneth will be your chairman for the last service.